life, the pure and spotless Lamb that paid for our sins, my sin and yours, that we could be here today worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. But there's something very important that we need to remember, how this all started, because as we looked at last week, there was this crucial time that, if you want to look at the timeline of the here and now that we're kind of in now, the time between Jesus when He rose from the dead and a time before He actually ascended into heaven. And last week we looked particularly at that account of the two disciples that were walking away from Jerusalem on the road to Emmaus, very sad because this Jesus who we were hoping was going to save us is now dead and buried, and it didn't happen the way we wanted it to be, the wonderful way we thought. And of course, who should sidle up to them as they walk but the living Jesus, concealing His identity up until the moment when they broke bread. Go look at that account in Matthew 24 if you weren't here last week. And eventually their eyes open and they recognized who He was, and they turn around and they go back to Jerusalem. And as we looked at, this is a very, very important time post the resurrection of Jesus. And may I say to us again, it is so often is the tragedy, if you like, of our Christian faith, is that we get stuck there at the cross. I mean, that's the foundation, absolutely. That's when Jesus said, it is finished, it is done. It is absolutely done. The price has been paid. He doesn't have to go to the cross again. Okay, it's finished. You don't have to go to the cross. He's done it on your behalf. All He's asking us is to now live for Him, okay? But post the cross, as we shall see, there is something that He is preparing His children for, His disciples and all of us. And it's very important that we look at these things. So He spent what we know to be all this time, 40 days before He ascended into heaven. He met up with His disciples, even this too, on the road to Emmaus. And as I said, He wasn't having a bit of fun with them, okay? Jesus wasn't coming to have surprise them and scare them and have fun with His friends. No, He was on a continued mission, as I can say to us under the authority of God's word, even to this point. He's at work in His church by the power of His Spirit. So we're going to pick it up from Luke 24, from verse 36. I'll read to the end. I'm not sure if we'll be able to get through it all this morning. But in preparation, because may I just remind you again, you know, Luke wrote his gospel as he sees it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We always got to read these together, if you like. But Luke, we understand, also wrote the book of Acts. And Luke is very clearly how he's writing in his first edition, or part one, if you like, Gospel of Luke. And towards the end of Luke, we see he's really, you know, opening the way for writing his second letter, if you like, which is the book of Acts, which is the wonderful work of the power of the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost, which we, God willing, will look at in the days and weeks ahead. But we're still in this interim period. So remember, Jesus rose from the dead before He ascended into heaven. And this is exactly after the time when He appeared to that time of the two on the road to Emmaus. From verse 36, it says, now as they said these things, okay, who were saying these things? It's these two that were on the road to Emmaus, and they're now coming back to the disciples, running back to Jerusalem, and they are explaining to them all that happened on the road to Emmaus. And as they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, He said to them, have you any food here? And so they gave Him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and He took it and ate it in their presence. And then He said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And I'll read the last few verses as well. It talks about the ascension, which we'll look at another time, hopefully. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Lord, these words are absolutely amazing. And I thank you, Lord, that they're written down for us, that you moved Luke, Matthew, and Mark, and John, and Lord, the disciples of old, Lord, your faithful servants, they were witnesses of these things, and they've written them down as you instructed them and led them by your Spirit. And Lord, we're so privileged to sit here this morning to read these very words in our own language. And I only pray, just as you've done with these disciples, Lord, you open their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Lord, would you help us this morning, Lord, to understand something more of who you are, what you've done for us, but Lord, to know our purpose and our calling in you and the work that you want to do in and through each and every one of us in your church in these days, we ask in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. We can only but try and imagine what it was like to be like, as they say, a fly on the wall to see as Jesus suddenly appears. In John's gospel, I believe at another time he appears, it says a door is being closed. He just appeared amongst them, okay? Says something about this resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ and something about the resurrected bodies that you and I will enjoy by God's grace when we are finally redeemed, completely made whole, and resurrected glorious bodies and actual bodies they will be, as we see here. And so Jesus appears himself and stood in the midst of them. And I want you to just think this through with me a little bit here. And he said to them immediately, peace to you. Now, okay, we know this. Jesus meek and mild, Jesus loving and compassionate and all these wonderful things. And whatever he says was lovely things, okay? And the blessings he wants to bestow on us. But let's just try and capture in our minds again everything that our dear Lord has just been through, okay? Everything he endured, all the time when he was walking in his life on this earth, rejected. Go read Isaiah 53, the great prophecy of the Lord Jesus. Despised, rejected, scoffed at him, mocked him, unaccepted wherever he went. Up to the very point, Gethsemane, where he takes on, as it were, that cup, as it were, of all our sin, all that news, those sweat drops like blood that drops from his face, agony that he's been through. And every time he goes to his disciples and asks them to pray, what do? They fall asleep. Okay? Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, I want to pray, but I'm so tired. Okay? Every time he's there, come on, Peter, can you not pray with me for 1 hour? And every time he goes, he finds them asleep. And he's going through agony, physically, emotionally, spiritually, everything that's being poured out upon him as he was going to be that pure and spotless lamb that was going to get nailed to the cross. And at the hands of his own creatures, as we sang this morning, he allowed this to happen. The beating, the whipping, the spitting, the ripping out of the beard. My friends, violence off the charts, viciousness. Hatred. And as he was going through these things, where were his disciples? Yes. The Bible says they scattered. And Peter even denied him 3 times that he knew him. They all ran their way. Okay? And Jesus goes through the cross, stands before Pontius Pilate, all those horrors he goes through, nailed to the cross, breathes his last, my friends, put in the tomb, and then rises from the dead and appears to his disciples and looks at them and says to them, peace to you. It amazes me. As if it was any one of us, Peter, where were you, my friend? You all deserted me in my most desperate moment. I would have had a lot to say if it was me. But he's the Son of God, God in the flesh. His ways are not our ways. He's beyond. His grace and his mercy should every day and continually astonish us. I'd be ashamed. All of a sudden the Lord's there, and I knew I denied him, and I knew I'd run. And now he's standing there. And immediately he says to them, peace to you. It reminds me of John 14:17, you know, where Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Not the peace of this world, my peace. Okay? And this is what he wants off the bat, from the start. Continuing his work that he is doing in his disciples. Peace to you, okay? And I know that is an ongoing, and that's something he wants for each and every one of us here. You can have peace in the midst of the storm. If World War III should erupt now, my friends, I can guarantee you, in Jesus, you can have peace. It's promised. And he left this with us, not as the world gives, not absence of war and absence of trouble, his peace. And I know there are many people sitting here this morning, there have been many testimonies testifying of the most horrific circumstances, loss of loved ones, terrible things we go through in this world that are, almost break us. But as believers, there is a comfort, there is a peace that keeps you intact. That people in the world are like, why are you not falling apart? His peace. And Jesus appears, okay? And he says to them, peace to you. I love this. I love this because even though we reject him and we may turn the other way, Jesus' love for us remains. For those of you that were at Highgate, as Colin took us through that story of the prodigal son again, the father that comes running for the son that comes back. It's like everything's kind of forgotten. Just come back, my child. It's just okay. You deserted me. You did all that. But now let's carry on, okay? Let's carry on with this work that I have for you. Peace to you. And it says in verse 37, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And I think about that time when Jesus appeared walking on the water, eh? The same thing, they were terrified. There it says they thought they'd seen a ghost, okay? A phantom. It's a different word here. It's, yeah, they think they saw a spirit. It can't be. It can't be. And Jesus immediately asks them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Now remember, when you go read Mark's gospel and you read in other places, Jesus was troubled by the fact that they wouldn't believe. Okay, he could have been angry, as I said, about the fact that they deserted him, abandoned him as he went to the cross. But he's more concerned that they didn't believe. Even the witnesses, the woman that were there first, they came back and they told him he's not there. He's risen from the dead. They didn't want to believe. How? Can't be. Those two disciples on Emmaus Road walking away. But we were hoping this was going to be the Jesus that was going to save us. And even these women came and told us. They went and his body they didn't find. And why wouldn't you believe? And Jesus, you know, there's a little bit of beef with them about this because as we saw even last week, because shouldn't this have happened as based upon the scriptures? And so he questions his disciples. Why are you troubled and doubtful your heart? And he says to them in verse 13, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. They could literally reach out and touch the resurrected Lord Jesus. Again, I would only love to be like a fly on the wall and see. And we read in John's gospel as well, Thomas wouldn't believe, 8 days later, wouldn't believe until I see it with my own eyes. And Jesus again lets him touch him, and immediately, my Lord and my God, and he worships him. And he says here, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have, okay? And so this is a physical body. This is something tangible, okay? For those of people that believe that when we die and, you know, we're just going to become some kind of breath or whatever out there, okay? It's not real. It's just some kind of spiritual state of being. My friends, heaven is a real place, okay? It's out of our dimension, if I can put it that way, okay, outside of our understanding here and now, and we can see something of this resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ, be here, be there, okay? Something that we cannot understand scientifically, yet he came in this resurrected body, they could touch him. And he shows them his hands and his feet, and no doubt seen the scars of all that he's gone through. And as somebody once said, you know, there's going to be one thing man-made in heaven. It's going to be the scars on our Lord Jesus Christ that we will always look upon and remember that he has done. The lamb as though he'd been slain. You know, it's just amazing. And when we see how Jesus is interacting with his disciples here, so he tells them, handle me. And see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Okay? Also helping us understand that there is such a thing as a spirit. And a spirit out there doesn't have the flesh and the bones. Okay? They are wicked spirits. And these things, they definitely do exist. And then in verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and they could see, as it were, the scars. But while they did not believe for joy, they marveled. He said to them, have you any food here? And you know, it's a strange verse that when you read, and while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, the way I understood this and reading around that, it's kind of like Bible's way and that original text, if you like, maybe how we would say, it's like too good to be true, okay? It's like when something so fantastic happens in your life and so amazing, so unexpected, you'd be like, is this really happening? Can it be? Okay. It's an overwhelming joy. And you just almost can't believe it. And yet it is true. Here is Jesus standing in front of them. Oh, and we literally went to the cross. We saw him die. And Jesus, I think, in my view, to help them, there must be a very much deeper meaning here, an understanding of this resurrected body. He asked them, have you any food here? God's got something to eat. Okay. Tells me something about our Lord. He loves to dine with you, as it were. We saw this with the two on the road to Emmaus. We saw this in the book of Revelation when we were going through the seven letters, where it says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. My friends, even in that ancient time, and even in our modern time, we dine with people when you want to have fellowship, yeah? We're hungry, we want to stuff our faces, okay? But at the same time, the company is what makes it, yes? And he wants to eat with his disciples. My friends, this relationship that he had with them pre the cross, and now overcoming the shock and the horror that he has this resurrected body standing before us and trying to get to grips with that, but it's still Jesus. It's still our Lord. It's still my friend, my brother. He's the one who walked alongside me. He's the one who corrected me when I was wrong. He's the one who told me off. He's the one who helped me understand something about the kingdom of God. He's the one who performed these wonderful miracles. We grew so close to him. He's still the same Jesus. And may I say to you this morning, he is still the same Jesus. He loves you. He loves me. He longs to be with us, my friends, and we long to be with him. There's a wonderful marriage, the Bible describes, that is going to come, And we are being prepared for this. This is the beginning stages of what is being ushered in post the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's never changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The same Jesus we read about in the pages of Scripture, glorified Jesus with the eyes like fire and the face like shine as the brightest of the sun. You know, you think about how bright it is out there today. He's still the same Jesus. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. I can kind of imagine, it's like, don't we have anything better to give him? You know, it's like, but again, the same Jesus just turns up where they are. And he's there. And they obviously understood this is what Jesus enjoyed. And in John's gospel, we also see when they saw him, he'd already made a fire and he's already put some fish on the fire. Jesus clearly liked some fish. Something about eating. I heard somebody once say, in heaven we won't eat. And I remember when they said it, there was a gasp amongst the people. Wait, what? No eating in heaven. No, I'm pretty sure we're going to enjoy some good heavenly food. Not to keep us alive, I believe. We'll be eternal beings, but something about eating God has given us to enjoy the fruits of our labor. And so they give him this fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. And I bet they're standing there, if you're anything like me, scientifically thinking, like, how does this resurrected body work? Like, how is this all going into his internals? Trying to figure out how this is working. But it's helping them understand he is alive. He's not a spirit. He's not a phantom. He eats in their very presence. Man, I wish I could have seen their faces. And then, let's get on with business. These verses from verse 44 to verse 47, about 49 really, can be, in a nutshell, be summarized as the teaching, Jesus' teaching between his resurrection and his ascension. This is what's important. He wants his disciples to know this, okay? He's already helped those two on the road to Emmaus. Now he's with his other disciples. Let's get to business, okay? Shock treatment, okay? I've eaten something. You felt my body now. Let's get on with it, okay? Jesus is on a schedule, if you like, okay? And let me just zoom out and pause here for a moment. And I trust you've looked into this, and God willing, we'll look into this more, maybe in our Israel-focused meetings or whatever, but this is a huge study that's greatly overlooked, okay? And Jesus, as we saw here, he says to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, verse 44, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. That's what he said to the two on the road to Emmaus as well, and he gave them a Bible study, as we saw, okay? Showing them again all things concerning himself. Now, he talks about the law of Moses. He talks about the prophets and the Psalms. It's basically, if you like, what we would know as our Old Testament. Because remember, at this point, they didn't have the New Testament. Okay, the New Testament is really these witnesses writing down the things that Jesus now taught them and showing us how the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus. It's amazing. But they had the Old Testament, okay? And in the law of Moses, and you can go study this, and Jesus, you know, showed them some of the things, and the apostles, when you read their letters, and they make these links. I remember one person once showed a graphic of a computer-generated image of all the verses in the Bible and how they are all linked. All these lines that jump from the old to the new. And it's this hyperlinked book. It's amazing. It's a miraculous book, this, friends. It's not just any book, okay? It's amazing, and these prophecies are being fulfilled. So Jesus is drawing their attention to this again. All the things that must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. In other words, nothing happened by chance. Nothing just happened, as it were, just because. These things were written, and they're important that you know them, okay? And so some of the things that we see in the law of Moses, if you like, God gave them, well, what did he give the Israelites? He gave them the law, didn't he? Okay, gave them the whole Levitical order. Okay, the priests and all the things that they had to do and all the tabernacle and the temple eventually and all that stuff. All of those, my friends, if you ever take the time to study every last minute detail, you'll find there's significance behind it. And in Hebrews, it even tells us those things are copies of the things in heaven. I think even in heaven, we'll marvel at some of the depths and the insight. God so meticulously wanted these craftsmen, when they put together all those things in the temple, that he even pours out his spirit on them to make sure that they do it right. Okay? It was all speaking and pointing, as Jesus says, towards the coming Messiah and our entrance, as it were, into that. Okay, and one of the other things, or times, if you like, God gave his people a calendar to follow, okay? And so in that calendar, he gave them feasts, all right? Just recently, for those of you that came, we enjoyed the Passover meal. And everybody hopefully knows that Jesus is our Passover lamb, okay? The symbolism there is fantastic. And it's one of the most amazing things when a Jewish person, Orthodox Jewish person, comes to faith in Jesus. Now, do the Passover meal, they do everything. Oh my goodness, this has been staring me in the face all this time. Screams of Jesus. All of it. And so he gave them these feasts that the men and the people of Israel had to go up to Jerusalem and fulfill and keep these feasts. Feasts of joy, and they were linked with the harvest and the farming and things that you and I are not, well, younger generation anyway, not familiar with, okay? But it was very much ingrained in their thinking. And so they had all these feasts. So the feast of Passover. And when you go study their life, particularly the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you'll see how they coincide with those days or those feast days to a T. It's quite amazing. You cannot overlook it. It's amazing, okay? But of course, these feasts continue, okay? The Passover, the first fruits, Jesus rose from the dead, fulfilled that one. And then there's the Feast of Pentecost, which is coming. Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, 50. They had to count literally, and we're in that time now where they had to count 50 days until that day. And my friends, go and check it for yourself. The day when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. What do those famous words in Acts chapter 2 say? I'll read it to you so you can be reminded of this. And we'll look at this again. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And at that moment, Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. It's not by chance. Okay? And Jesus, you can clearly see, is working on that schedule, if I can put it like that, okay? He was working all these things. So the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, amen. Finished, it is done, it's never going to happen again. Hallelujah. Everything changed. But now it opens up a whole new thing that was not possible previously. And it's important for the disciples and for you and I to understand what this is so we can enter in to this wonderful thing that he has done. And so we're looking forward to this time of Pentecost. They literally count down these days, and that's why they had to be in Jerusalem. If you go look in Leviticus 23, and where God puts these feasts, gives them to Moses, they had to go up to Jerusalem. And you can now see why Jesus met that too on the road to Emmaus. They're walking away from Jerusalem. You need to get back, my friends. Okay, you're going to miss it. Get back. There's something wonderful about to happen. And that did happen in history. And Jesus preparing them for this. Okay? And then in verse 45, I love this. This is huge. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. May I say this to you again? You know, in fact, let me read you a verse in 1 Corinthians 2:14. In fact, look at this with me. 1 Corinthians 2:14 and see what Paul says here. Because if there's one thing that we can take away from these messages is, and I hope that you take with you, is a love for God's word, my friends. We're all lazy. I said to you last week, you know, I too was very lazy in studying history and reading and, you know, found it hard, even as a younger person, to like read all these tiny letters in the Bible, and you look, wow, got to read one chapter today. It's so long. Can't I just get a summary somewhere? You know, we're lazy. I admit it. I was lazy. But when the Lord did something in my life, I can't get enough of his word, okay? And so Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 13 and 14, he says, "These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now we can understand a little bit and be sympathetic with the disciples of old. Jesus is kind of lovingly frustrated with them. Come on, by now, don't you see that these things must happen? These things that I spoke to you. But their minds were not open, if you like, to that, okay? They were only looking at the here and the now. They were only looking at Jesus. Lord, you're going to set us free from this political mess that we're in. But it says in verse 45 of Luke chapter 24, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." Spiritually discerned. Now, may I say this and submit to you this morning, because I know, and this is a huge challenge to all of us. We read things in the Bible, and there's many things I still read in the Bible. I'm like, Lord, I don't fully understand this. In my heart, yes, just like those disciples in the road to Emmaus, I read them. I know something in me, my heart warms within me, as they said. When he opened the scriptures, my heart warmed within us. And when I read his word, I know there's something there, but I can't get my head around it. But I know it's true. And there's a depth of something there that maybe I just can't see. But I can guarantee you, the more you keep looking into it and the more you prayerfully consider, Lord, show me. Oh, the depths of the riches of God's word is astonishing, my friend. Don't let us ever get lazy and say, Lord, if I don't understand, please, will you open my mind? Will you open my understanding? Somebody said that to me once, or I heard a teaching of that, and I did that. I prayed. And he said, you watch what happens. After praying, say, Lord, I don't understand that passage. I don't understand that scripture. He said, you watch. That same week or very soon, somebody will speak about it, or you'll read something, or you'll overhear a conversation, and it just, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so he teaches us, my friends. And he opens their understanding. I love this. They might comprehend the scriptures. Think about the two on the road to Emmaus when he broke the bread, and they suddenly realized. And then he says, verse 46, "Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Again, if I can turn your attention just to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He lays this out very beautifully. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, as Peter, and then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once," 500,000 people, "of whom the greater part remain to this present in Paul's time, even though some have died," he says. Okay? Amazing. But notice the emphasis there, according to the scriptures. Okay? We cannot get away from that. God has given us, even in the Old Testament, as he takes them through Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, all things concerning himself. The very biblical feasts that were given, okay? We're not under obligation to keep those feasts like Jewish people, but we do ourselves a terrible disservice if we don't study them and look into them. They are prophetic. They speak, and Jesus fulfilled them as he's going along. And indeed, as we see, even to the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it's pretty important. We can see this. And then there's feasts to come after the summer, okay, which I believe speak of his coming and his coming kingdom. Absolutely amazing. And he says to them, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, all according to the scriptures, as Paul would say, okay? Now, let's just look at verse 47, because here is where our part comes in, okay? To understand, very important, understand, it gives us that foundation, that assurance, that sure word of prophecy. It's unshakable, it's immovable. Okay, here's the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He's fulfilled all the word of God up to that very point. His mission is very much intact, unshaken by man. Okay, and it is still going on to this day. But what is our part? What does he want the disciples to do? Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Praise God for the great evangelists throughout the ages. Praise God for these early disciples that were faithful to this call, and they preached the word of God. They wrote it down. They went from place to place. Paul went to the Areopagus and preached to all those philosophers of his day. Even though many didn't believe, but some did. And they didn't preach on their own authority. They didn't do miracles in their own authority. It was in his name. Literally. Jesus, if he gave them a legal letter, here, go under my authority and do that, and I will be with you. What are they to preach? Repentance. Oh, what a big word. This is a foundational word, okay? We need to get our heads around this word repentance. And yes, we always think of it as like a turning, yeah? Turning from your old ways. Yes, it is. It's that and more. It is an awareness of our failings. Because this is the huge problem in the world. You can go out in the street now, evangelistically, and tell people you need to be saved. Wait, what? Why? I'm a good person. I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't kicked my dog or hit my wife or anything like that. What do you mean, be saved? Well, do you think you're going to go to heaven one day? Yeah, sure. Why would God not let me into heaven? I'm a good person. Okay? There's no awareness of our fallen state. And by God's grace, in our evenings, this is what we try. I want to see when we look at the creatures, God's human beings and our dreadful state that we find ourselves in because of our own wrongdoing, and that we need to be saved. Repentance and awareness of sin, okay? And then, yes, a turning, if you like. And not just a turning, it's also a changing of mind, because remember Lot's wife, she left Sodom and Gomorrah, she was obedient, okay? But she looked back. Jesus said those simple words, remember Lot's wife. Okay? It is not just a turning away, but, oh, I really quite like that old life, you know, but okay, I'll carry on. You know. No, my friends, in light of the gospel, of all that Jesus has done, it should hit you so hard that you realize when you see the Son of God, God in the flesh, came into this world when no one was asking him for it, okay? None of us deserved it. And he came and paid for our sins. I dare not have a casual attitude about my sin. And my mind must be plagued with this, and I should hate my sin. And by God's grace, we see this. Even though we still sin, we come to him and say, Lord, forgive me, have mercy on me. He is faithful and just and forgives us our sins. But we cannot have a casual attitude about it, my friends. And this was the message to be preached. Repentance. In Hebrews, we looked at that. It's a repentance of dead works and then faith towards God. It's understanding, even in their time, and even in our time now, religion is rampant, okay? And people want to live a holy life in some way to please the divine, so that hopefully in some way I can enter into eternity and receive my fluffy cloud that I can sit on at peace. And the apostles would say, no, repentance from dead works. Even all your righteous deeds, if you like, are like filthy rags in God's sight. Turn to him in faith, and you turn to him in faith because he is the Son of God, and he paid for our sins, and we embrace that, okay? And then it also says the repentance, but the remission of sins, okay? This is the release of sins. It's the deliverance, if you like, okay? Sin has no more hold over you. Hallelujah. It was paid for at Calvary. It's done. Now Jesus says, go and preach this, teach this. And in Matthew's gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do this under his authority. Oh, and how we get it wrong throughout the ages. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. But importantly, beginning at Jerusalem. Vital. Vital. Get back to Jerusalem. And that's where they were, as we shall see on the day of Pentecost. True and obedient. And something amazing happened. It's changed the world up until this very point. My prayer is that the church will be restored to this original state, if you like. Come back to the truth of what's been given. Remove all the tradition and the ways of man. The very things Jesus even fought against in his time with the religious leaders. You put on people things that you yourself cannot do. Our Christian religion's done the same thing. So many denominations. When I read true Christianity, it's so simple. Beginning at Jerusalem. And you know what I find amazing, friends? Okay. Colin was speaking yesterday, for those of you here, being ready for his return. And as we see in this ascension, we'll look at those passages at another time, but when he ascended into heaven, it was from the outskirts of Jerusalem, if you like, okay? And the promise is, he shall come back there again at his second coming, his actual second coming, not the catching away of the church. He will come there again to Jerusalem. And it all started there. And what I find so fascinating, and check this out for yourself, okay? Because this to me is one of the sure signs that we are living in the last days. Because ever since Israel became a nation, political Israel, okay, the land of Israel, okay, with all their warts and all, but they are there, okay? Literally like a pimple on the nose, like some world leaders would say. Hate them with a passion, but they are there. And God is doing a work in them. And even now, okay, even the time when the apostles first preached in Jerusalem, they were largely cast out, okay? And they went to the outskirts, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But it started in Jerusalem. You know what is happening right now? There are more and more and more and more and more believers in Jesus in Israel. Every day, there are some getting saved. That shocks me, okay? Because you know what that says to me? This thing is going full circle. And that makes me think, I hope I'm ready. I hope I'm ready because, man, things are kicking off in the world. And where are they kicking off? It's all around Israel. Okay? This should make us sit up and notice, friends. I submit that to you. Watch the news any way you want, okay? I'm seeing something of this big picture that is way beyond us, happening before our very eyes. And so, it starts at Jerusalem, and Jesus says to them in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. What a privilege these guys had. You actually held Jesus. You actually felt and saw the resurrected Lord Jesus' hands and feet. You have seen, as I've shown you, Jesus said, through the scriptures being fulfilled, you, Peter, James, John, all these guys, you are witnesses of these things. Wow. Wow. And they've been given a huge task. But behold, Jesus says to them in verse 49, because let me assure you, if you and I were with Peter and James and John, those guys there, just in our human state, my friends, we'd mess this up big time. And when we're in the flesh, as we look through church history, we'd have messed it up big time. But what is Jesus setting them up for? Behold, verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Wait, okay? Until you are endued with power from on high. In other words, if I can put it like this, just humbly, it is finished, but it's not quite finished, okay? The finished part is the atoning work's done, but the mission is not yet complete. Do you see this? Work that you and I have to do. Doing this under the authority of Jesus. And by God's grace, in the coming sessions, we shall see this wonderful thing that takes place on the day of Pentecost that has changed. These disciples changed everything, okay? And today I find it a terrible tragedy that it's something that's pushed aside, is walking in the power and the light and the truth of the Spirit of God under his authority, without all the fluff and all the things that we see and what people try and persuade us is the work of the Holy Spirit. Rubbish. I don't want to hear any of it. I want to know what the truth of God's word is. And I want to enter into all that he has bought and purchased for us and given to us. Not just to enjoy, but to do his work. Because I can't do it as just Dion, okay? A simple guy from South Africa that knows very little about anything. I can't do it. Unless I receive this power from on high, this born again experience, infilling of his Spirit. And this is so important. This is what Luke is setting us up for. And by God's grace, next time we'll look more at this wonderful ascension of Jesus. And then the work that starts. My friends, I ask you this morning, as I ask myself, are we about his work? Okay? Colin asked us that this morning. And yes, you may say, what can I offer? What can I bring? My friends, we sang it this morning. There's a song as well. It says, what can sinners bring except adoration? Come to that place. You know, we read it there. Even when they ascended, they worshipped him. And you just come to that place, falling on your knees, as it were, and surrender to him. And you realize who he is and what he's bestowed upon us. And you say, Lord, here I am. Use me for your glory. And you wait and see what the Lord would do in your life, my friends. I encourage you this morning. Let's not be those who stand afar off and marvel at the cross. Amazing. But those who enter into all that have been won at the cross. Yes. This is huge. So, Father, I want to pray, Dave and Jill, I don't know if you've got a song this morning, but, Lord, I want to pray for each of us this morning. Lord, I just pray that I delivered this in a way that, Lord, it would grab hold of our hearts this morning, Lord, to understand something more of the depths. And, Lord, I know that one day, even in glory, we will still marvel at the depths of all that you have done for us. This is amazing that you would come into this world and lay down your life and pay for our sickness and our sin and our wickedness. Take it all upon yourself, and, Lord, making even a public spectacle of all the powers and the principalities, triumphing over them in it, Lord, that we may be free, that we may walk out in the power of your might, that we may know the fullness and the flowing of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would as a church be revived in these last days, not just here at Three Mile Cross, Lord. We pray for your body all over the world, Lord, all over the world, because you are alive and you are still working in and through your people. And I pray that, Lord, we will be a people of power under your authority, coming back to the truth of your words, Lord, that we would never make light, never make small of all that you did for us at Calvary. Lord Jesus, open our understanding as we read your word. Let us see you on every page and give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen.